Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. Most of our lesson this morning will be coming from there. I hope you get a few minutes to read the back of your bulletin. I'm sure some of you saw the news clipping of the Baptist preacher in Sacramento, who, when he was told about the shootings in Orlando, said that Christians should rejoice, that his only regret was that there weren't more people killed. That kind of statement and the kind of emphasis the media put on it is a good demonstration of how poorly people understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the first, fifth chapter, beginning with verse 1, we're told, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." We just sang a song, "Love One Another." That verse goes on and says, "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What does it mean to live a life of love? How do we know we are dearly loved children? Ephesians 5 gives us some guidelines. I'd like to look at some of those for a few minutes this morning, because I think this is a huge need. It's a need in the church. It's a need in the world. It's one of the ways we can best respond to what's happening in the world. It's also a challenge. We're told in this verse to imitate God as one dedicated to Christ. How do we do that? 1 John, the third chapter, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Would you? You know, there's a lot of us here that were in the military. I don't know what they said to some of you when you were drafted or volunteered, but I remember when I went into the service, one of the questions I was asked is, "Are you willing to give your life for your country?" I don't know whether they still do that or not. And I guess I probably responded, as most people did at that time, "Oh, sure." But then when I sat in the front lines looking over the top of my M1, I wondered about that statement. What are you willing to give your life for? What are you willing to die for? Your country? Your family? God? The church? In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 15, the Bible says, "Through Jesus let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." I would suggest to you one of the ways we learn to walk in love is worship. One of the reasons we're here this morning, hopefully, is to grow in love. Why do we have the class that Carl talked about in the communion service this morning? Because we need to grow in love. I need to be in Bible class. I need that encouragement, but I think you do too. I need to know what I need to do to grow in love. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, whosoever does not love does not know God. You have a hard time loving? Maybe your relationship with God is the issue. The passage goes on and says, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. See, Ephesians 5 talks about certain ways that we can learn to walk in love. One of the things it tells us is that we need to know how to reject certain things. And now we come down to the nitty-gritty, to the stuff that you and I can work on. In verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of immorality. I assume that includes drugs, alcohol, abuse. But I want you to think about something. The fact that society endorses something does not make it moral. Our society has endorsed abortion. I still maintain, as Christians, we need to take the position that is immoral. Our society has embraced euthanasia. I didn't say death with dignity, I said euthanasia. Our society has endorsed gay rights, gay marriages. When our society endorses something, we as Christians need to recognize the importance of not giving up our position. We have a brother in Christ right now in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, who is in jail for 6 months because he refused to marry a gay couple. I say to you, he's walking in love. Love for God's truth. He's following this admonition. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality. The world cannot define immorality. You know, it's interesting to me, when I talk to people on the web, one of the things that I get into are discussions about whether something is moral or not. People want to redefine morality. When I was in college, we took courses in which we were told there were such things as situation ethics. We were taught about the new morality. But the important thing to understand is that God says, here's what's moral and here isn't. Are we willing to stand on that? Do we walk in love? He goes on and says, there must not be any greed, for this is improper among God's holy people. And then the last part of verse 4 says, nor shall there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. You know, other translations translate that verse, that fourth verse, as dirty stories or foul talk. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that what we think is funny waves a flag about us. Let me share a personal story with you. I was set up for a blind date in college one time by my roommate. Never met the girl. She got in the car and the first thing she did was tell a really filthy, raunchy joke. What did that tell me about her? What flag did that wave? What did that tell me about what was available to me for the rest of the night? See, we wave a flag by what we say. In James, the sixth chapter, starting with verse 6, there's a discussion about the way in which we let our speech define us. This is James 3, beginning with verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. See, what you say, what you think is funny, the jokes you tell, the TV shows you watch, the movies you watch, speak of what you value, of how close your walk is to God. He goes on and says, all kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been created in God's image. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring bring forth fresh water. We wave a flag by what we go to entertainment-wise, what we say, what we think is funny, how we talk. And folks, that's something we can work on. That reflects our heart. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That means no racial slurs from our mouths. Somebody cracks a joke of a racial nature, not thinking it's funny, and letting that be known. That means no profanity. It means no abusive words. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up of others, according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Look back at number 37 for a minute, the song we just sang. Number 37, beautiful song, incredible message. Angry words, don't let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. You have trouble with things slipping out of your mouth? Work on that. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. You understand what that's saying? That's saying that have so deeply ingrained within you the feeling of what you ought to be saying, that when you start to say something that's obscene, something that's profane, it's squelched. There's a flag that waves for you. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stored. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. And don't every one of us know that's happened in our lives? We are called to walk in love. We are told to imitate God. We are told to be creatures that live a life of love, and one way we do that is by watching what we say, what entertainment we go to, what we laugh at. But I'd also like to suggest to you that Ephesians also has a comment about walking in the light. In verses 5 through 14, we're given some suggestions, and boy, is this appropriate in the day and time in which we live. Verses 6 and 7, watch out for empty words from people in the world. Let me ask you something. Who do you hold up as your heroes? Is it a politician? You know, it's interesting to watch the political mess that's going on right now, and watch people trying to identify with Clinton or with the others. And how many people are locked into parties? Cynthia's got a sister who says she's going to go vote Republican, and she's going to hold her nose as she walks in the booth. See, her hero is the party. Is your hero a sports figure? LeBron James? Is your hero an entertainment? Justin Bieber? Now, for most of you in that audience, you probably don't even know who that is. It was interesting to me that on the TV, when they were running the screensaver the other night, they had a news flash. Justin Bieber sprained his ankle. How that is worthy of media attention, I don't know. But we could go down the list. Taylor Swift, you name it. Who are your heroes? We are called to walk in the light. And verse says, watch out for empty words. It's interesting to me that it seems that the political situation now is trying to figure out who tells the most lies. We need to understand we are to walk in the light and watch out for empty words. Don't get locked into the political, the entertainment, the sports world all around us. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a corrupt and depraved generation. And listen to this, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I like to pick on Cindy's family. This one sister sent me an email today, and it was interesting because at the end of it, the statement was made, life is like a pencil. If there's no point, it's useless. And she went on to say, God has to be part of your life. That's quite a statement coming from her. And I wonder why she sent it to me. I don't know. She probably sent it to everybody, actually. But what's interesting to me is this is coming from a person who has been very heavily involved with the political realm and has realized the futility of it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be active in politics, but I'm saying that's not where your hero should be. I'm not saying you can't be concerned about what's happening in the entertainment business, but that should not be your main focus. That's not where your time should be spent. We're told in verses 11 through 13 of this passage in Ephesians 5, separate yourself from people living in darkness. 1 John, the first chapter beginning with verse 5, talks about living in light. And it's interesting as you read through that passage in 1 John that it makes the point very clearly. Listen to this discussion. This is 1 John 1 beginning with verse 5. This is a message we heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you see what the connection is? Do you see what the hero is? Your hero needs to be spiritual people. Your hero needs to be someone in the church that you see doing good things. Your hero should not be the entertainer, the politician, the sports figure. He goes on and says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. You see, we're told to avoid the dark side. Ephesians, again, talks about living in darkness. Have nothing to do with darkness, with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is a shame what is done in secret, but everything is exposed by the light and becomes visible. When we're involved in the world, when we're involved in the things that are around us, when we're involved in all the negative things that occupy the culture in which we live, we find ourselves in a path of darkness. And Jesus calls us to walk in the light. Choose companions that will encourage you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. The Bible is full of admonitions to walk in the light.
And we're also told to walk carefully. And back to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live. Verse 15. Make the most of every day. Verse 16. I got my calculator out. I've lived right now, in round numbers, 683,280 hours. That's a lot of hours. And if you take time off to sleep, that's 500,000 hours. What have I done with 500,000 hours? Make the most of every day. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What do you do with your time? What is important to you? And realize life is short. James 4:14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Boy, all of us have that figure in front of us, don't we? Don't waste life. Verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What do you do with your life? I've suggested this before. You have 168 hours a week. Let me encourage you. Sit down and figure out what you're doing with 168 hours. Mark off time for sleeping. Mark off time for eating. You know what you're going to find out? You're not going to be able to figure out what happened to the rest of those hours. How much of it is spent in front of the television set? How much of it is spent in activities that don't really encourage you or anybody else? We're called to walk carefully, to not waste our lives. I think what started me in the Christian walk, what I've tried to live, is I sat down and did this back some years ago. I found out that if I budgeted and took 10% of 168 hours, I didn't have any money, but I could give God 10% of my time. That's 16.8 hours a week. 16.8 hours. Counting time to go to worship, counting time to go to Bible class, counting time to do benevolent work, counting time to do whatever I did, visitation, etc. Boy, is it hard to find something to do with 16.8 hours. Walk carefully. Do not waste life. And let me encourage you to think about doing that. What a change the world would have if every Christian would just take 10% of the time God gives them each week and give it back to God. Spend 3 or 4 hours in worship. Spend 3 or 4 hours in Bible class. Spend time in your own private study. And I'm not saying don't watch television. I'm not saying you have to, you know, become some kind of a religious nut. I'm just saying use your time wisely. And that brings me to the next point, my last point. We are to walk in worship. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, in Richard's absence, we decided, I think everybody had enough of me, and everybody decided maybe what we ought to do is we ought to have a song service. And Bill led us in a bunch of songs. We talked a little bit about some of the songs. You know what was interesting? I bet I had 5 different people come up to me after that and say, no, we ought to do this more often. We ought to do this more often. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the things that will strengthen us in our walk with God. If you've got kids, if you've got grandkids, make singing part of what you do with them. My kids were little. One of the things we always used to do, my daughter was here this last week and she reminded me of this. One of the things we used to do, every time we went anywhere in the car, we sang. And we could, the kids, they'd run through every song they knew.
And we try to teach them some new ones. You know, my kids still remember that. I still remember that. See, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms is not just something we do here for an hour or two. It should be a regular part of our life. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "Let peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Folks, this isn't goody-two-shoes religious nut stuff. This is having an active role in paying attention to walking in God in worship. What we do here in Sunday morning for an hour is worship. But it's also worship when you're sitting in your car singing to God as you're driving to work. It's also worship when you're going to turn somebody's generator on, or you're going to have an opportunity to serve somebody at the food bank, or whatever it might be. Worship is a way of life. It involves how we treat each other. It involves our attitudes. And then the last point, this is Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Such an important part of walking in love. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, we got a weird idea about submission. Somehow we seem to feel that being submissive to somebody means that you worship them, or you turn everything over to them, or you in some way glorify them. That's not what submission is about. Submission is about being concerned about one another. Submission is a key to walking in love. Submission is thinking of someone who's more important than you are to yourself. And so you got an hour to watch your favorite television program, or an hour to sit on the phone and talk to somebody who desperately needs somebody because they're alone and they're lonely. What are you going to do with that hour? Are you going to submit to them? Submission means being willing to do all the things we just read about in these passages. How are you walking this morning? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in light? Are you walking carefully, making every day count? Are you walking in worship, serving, submitting, thinking someone else is more important than you? The writer in Ephesians talks about being imitators of God and live a life of love. I don't know whether you got anything out of this sermon this morning, because I needed so much of it, maybe I'm the only one that did. But let me say to you, it's something we need to grow in. Learning to walk in love is uniquely Christian. And the world will not accept it. The world will not like it. And people in the world will not like it. And that may include family members. It was kind of interesting to see my brother's reaction when we told him, you know, we're going to church. You can come with us if you want, but we're going. I think that may have had more of an impact on anything than anything else I said to him the whole time he was here. Because he said to me, "Is it really that important to you?" And I said, "Yeah." We can speak words to people around us by the example we set. So will you submit to God and renew your walk? If you're here this morning and if walking in love has been a challenge to you, and if you would like the prayers of your brothers and sisters here who care about you, let that be known. If you're not walking with God at all because you've never been baptized into Christ and you're not a New Testament Christian, won't you begin that walk of love this morning? If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we encourage you to come. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?